Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 22. This is nearing the end of our Lord's walk here on earth, right before he goes to the cross. And we're going to read, it's found on page 1529 in the Chapel Bible, Matthew 22, beginning with verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. I have it on my heart to speak about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, we often use that expression, the Lord, or the Lord Jesus, and rightly so, because he is Lord. This was the word, the expression that was used in the Old Testament of the Lord, of God himself, but we finally understood it when the Lord Jesus came, and we recognize him as that one who is the Lord. When this occasion took place in Matthew's gospel, a lot had already happened in the life of the Lord Jesus. He came, he was presented to his own, as it were, and they didn't receive him. In John chapter 1, verse 12, he came unto his own, but they did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave him them the right or the power to be called the children of God, to those that believe on his name. And those are include all of us here that have put our faith in the Lord Jesus. When we look through the Gospel of Matthew, there was a specific moment. It's very significant in the gospel. It's a fork in the road, as we might say. And that happens in chapter 12. And in that chapter, the Lord Jesus is doing many marvelous works. In fact, he's casting out demons that were possessing people. And the Pharisees said at that moment, they said, "Oh, he casts out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub." They attributed the work of the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus as coming from Satan himself. They completely rejected him. And this is the sin of the Holy Spirit, when we reject the Holy Spirit's testimony of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Then there is no forgiveness for that sin. That is the unpardonable sin, when we reject God's testimony through his Spirit of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's what they did. They rejected the Lord Jesus. Before there was efforts to silence him, they wanted to, they were jealous of him. They saw people following him, and they were losing their influence, and they wanted to get rid of him. So in chapter 13 of Matthew, we know that the Lord began to speak in parables. And just look at that. And for one verse in that chapter, Matthew 13, verse 13, it's easy to remember, 13:13, you know, in our culture, the number 13 is a bad number. So here's a double bad number. Matthew 13:13. And what do we read? "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." The Lord Jesus is speaking here, and he's saying, "I'm going to begin to speak now and teach in this method so that they can't understand." It's a judgment against them. Their hearts were hardened. And now when he would reveal truth, it would be done in such a way that only those who had faith in the Lord Jesus could ever really understand what the Lord was talking about. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, he was telling interesting stories. Stories about agriculture and farming, stories about shepherding, but it had no spiritual meaning to them. But those that believed, they understood very clearly that the Lord Jesus was revealing things about the kingdom of God. And from this point forward, the kingdom of God would be different. It wouldn't be Christ reigning over them in righteousness with sin being judged immediately. There would grow up in the kingdom, the false and the true, together. There would be a period of time when there would be those that were true and those that were false. And we're in that time. It's been going on for 2,000 years, the description the Lord gives in Matthew 13 of the kingdom. Well, there are many things that take place. And remember, later on, the Lord Jesus asks of Peter, well, he doesn't ask Peter directly, he asks the disciples, "Whom do men say I am?" And they say, "Well, some say you're Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. Whom do you say I am?" And that's when Peter said in Matthew 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a wonderful declaration. And we're told by the Lord Jesus that Peter didn't come to that conclusion on his own wisdom, his own knowledge. It says, "Blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father, a divine revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so as we come to the passage that we just read in Matthew 22, he asks something a little similar that he asked his disciples, but he asks it of those that have no faith. In Matthew 22, verse 15, we read, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk." This was their heart. They wanted to trip the Lord Jesus with trick questions, difficult questions, questions that would put holes in his teachings, try to make him seem inconsistent or not really sent of God. And the Lord answers these questions. He goes on and talks about their hearts. They're hypocrites, verse 18. And they said, "Well, should we pay a tax? Give me a coin," he says. What's on the coin? What image? Caesar's. "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." What's this coin? It has an image of Caesar. And who was made in the image of God? All of us. So they were to give their lives to God, but to give their tax payments to Caesar. And they didn't, of course, like these answers. They marveled. In verse 22, they left him alone. Then others came after him in verse 23 on. And then we come to this final one. Before all the woes in chapter 23, and the Lord asked the most intriguing question. He refers back to a verse in the Bible in Psalm 110, verse 1. And he says, "How can this be?" In the Old Testament of the Bible, a psalm written by David, David who was born in time, David who was a man, would speak about the Lord and a heavenly conversation. The Lord, in capital letters, L-O-R-D, that's the word for Jehovah, God. It is Jesus prior to incarnation, as well as when he was incarnate. He is also Jehovah, the great I Am. And the Lord is also God the Father. And he's saying to my Lord, David is saying, the Lord is saying to my Lord, but the Lord Jesus wasn't born yet. How can this be? "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." What a question. You know, it just shows us, of course, the Lord Jesus is divine and he knows what this verse means because he wrote it by his Spirit. He's God in the person of the Son. He wrote the Word of God by his Spirit. So, of course, he knows what it was meant, but he asks them. Now they have a problem. How could it be that David would speak about somebody who wasn't born yet as if he's more superior to himself? David the king, as we said last week, he was anointed three times in the family, 1 Samuel chapter 16, his tribe of Judah, 2 Samuel chapter 2, and then the whole nation of Israel, 2 Samuel chapter 5. This one who was anointed in that way, he is speaking about someone who's going to come after him, a descendant of his, and he's calling him Lord. They couldn't come up with the answer here. That's impossible, that David would call him Lord, and yet he wasn't born yet. And so they did not answer him. The Lord Jesus expresses the full meaning of this word to them, that his lordship was already predicted, and that the one who he's speaking about would be a descendant of David, who the Lord Jesus was. And it's all found there. There are people in the New Testament, when they met the Lord Jesus, they immediately called him Lord. We will look at just a few examples, many examples. But in John's Gospel, we have that story of the blind man, blind from birth in John 9, who receives his sight. And what I'm going to read is found on page 1655 in the Chapel Bible. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 38, the Lord Jesus speaking, he meets him. He's been thrown out of the synagogue. He's all alone. And the Lord Jesus comes to him. And he says to him in verse 37, and Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What a wonderful finality of this man's faith. You know, when he was healed in a very unique way, he had never seen in his life. And when the Lord healed him, he healed him this way. He put something on his eyes, and he told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. So all he heard was the Lord's voice. He never saw him. And he washed, and he came back seeing. He obeyed what the Lord Jesus told him to do. And then, of course, people began to wonder, who is this? Is this the man that we always saw every day begging? No, it can't be him. This man can see. Who healed thee? And they went on and on. They couldn't believe it, because this happened on the Sabbath day. You know, the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath, right? He's the Lord of these holy days. And he comes through this process, being rejected by his fellow Jews that did not want to accept the Lord Jesus for who he is. And he grew in his understanding. He called him, how can this man must be without sin? How could he do this unless God sent him? He thought of him as a prophet, the Lord Jesus. And he went further. And then he began to instruct them. And he says, they asked, well, do you want us to be his disciple too? You know, they challenged him. You're trying to make us a disciple of him? Why, if a man healed you, that would make an impression upon you. You'd want to follow him, right? And he said, well, this is interesting. You know, he went on, he reasoned with them. How could this be that someone's eyes, in verse 32, since the world began, it has never been heard? Someone who's been completely born blind can see again. And this has to be from God. And then he's cast out in verse 34, and then we come to this beautiful thing. He actually is now, with his own eyes, seeing the Lord Jesus who healed him, and he calls him Lord. You know, he is Lord. He is Lord. And this is the right response, this word Lord. It's a strong word. It means he's the boss. He's the Lord over my eyes. He's the Lord over my life. And he could say this. And the Lord would give him insight as to why he came. He came that they that do not see can see. By the way, he didn't mean just physically see. He meant spiritually see. Those that say they can see physically, verse 39, they will be unable to see spiritually. What a beautiful testimony. We have the example later in this gospel of John, of Thomas. Thomas in chapter 20. John 20. And that was the occasion when the Lord came a week later, after he had been with the disciples. Thomas missed the meeting. You know, every time we miss the meeting, we can never make that meeting up, right? It's a meeting that in our life has passed, and we can't be with the saints, we can't be with the Lord ever again as that experience was. Yes, we can try to make up for it. We can listen to a tape of it, maybe, but it isn't the same as being in the presence of the Lord. Thomas missed the meeting. He missed the meeting on the resurrection day. He wasn't there. And when he was told what happened, he showed no sign of real faith. He said, unless I see with my own eyes the nail prints in his hands and his feet, and I put my hands in his side, I won't believe. What boldness, you know. Seeing is believing was Thomas's approach We meet a lot of people like that, right? We go by seeing. We go by data. We go by science. Science is the new religion. And the rabbi, he's the one with the white coat on and the many degrees. But most of what he talks about is uncertain. And later it changes because there's more data. And what they thought was true today changes and becomes something different tomorrow. But the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Thomas, he comes, and the Lord, in his mercy and his grace, he comes to be with his disciples a week later. And he stands there, and he says in verse 27 of John 20, page 1675 in the Chapel Bible, then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's all of us, brothers and sisters. We have a special blessing. We, along with myriads and myriads of souls the past 2,000 years after the Lord ascended, who were born after that moment, we believe, but we haven't seen. And there's a special blessing for all of us. But Thomas, he must have been absolutely shocked, first to see the Lord, but then to have the very challenge he threw out repeated to him by the Lord. You see, when Thomas missed seeing the Lord did not miss seeing Thomas. The Lord knew where Thomas was when he challenged the other disciples. He heard every word Thomas spoke. You miss the meetings, but the Lord knows where you're missing it. He knows where you are. He knows what you're really doing. You know, it's a sad thing sometimes. We get, I'm a little tired. There's a little thing, you know. It's raining tonight. You know, the roads aren't so safe. We miss out. We're the ones that miss out. But the Lord knows. He's there. He repeats the very words that Thomas spoke in verse 27. But also we see the remarkable and beautiful response of Thomas. Here's one who walked with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, and all his hopes were with him, was willing to even die with him. We read that in this same gospel. When they were going to go to Jerusalem, they felt they shouldn't because it meant certain death. And Thomas says, well, we'll go with him and we'll die with him. But now he lacked the faith. He lacked faith. And the Lord, he doesn't leave his own to meander with that lack of faith. If you lack faith like Thomas, he wants to build your faith up. He's going to put you through something so that you can grow in your faith. He's going to help you increase your faith. And so he stands there in front of Thomas and he said, go ahead, do what you wanted to do. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. You know, so we see something more about the lordship of Christ. It's also connected as a man, he's Lord, but he's also God. And we also would echo these words, my Lord and my God. The third one I was going to just reference it. We won't turn to it. But in Acts chapter 9, remember the conversion of the Apostle Paul. He was very zealous for the law of Moses. And he did not yet have faith in the Lord Jesus. And he would persecute the church. He did so to such an extent that he said of himself, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm the chief among sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. Because I helped facilitate the murders of believing Christians. He was standing there when Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7. He was holding the coats of the men throwing the stones so that their coats wouldn't get blood sprinkled upon them. What hypocrisy. They wouldn't be defiled by their murderous ways. And there was Saul at the time who became Paul. Well, in chapter 9, everything changes for him. You know, the Lord has a purpose for his life. And there's a detour that takes place. He's heading off to the road to Damascus, as we said. There's many roads in Scripture. And just to refer to this, he is stopped in his tracks. And we all need to be stopped in our tracks, right? We all need to have that moment when God says, listen, the way you're going is the wrong way. Now you turn to me. I'm the Savior. I'm the Lord. And he stops him, and there's this light, and there's this voice. We only know because of 1 Corinthians that actually Paul actually saw the Lord, because all the other accounts were the words he heard and the light. But in 1 Corinthians, we realize he actually saw the Lord. He was born out of time, as it were. The Lord had already ascended. And Stephen in Acts 7, Paul in Acts 9, and John in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation. These three men saw the Lord after his ascension, in heaven, glorified, standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And Paul spoke of these things in such a way that he talked about a man, you know, I'm not sure if he was in the body or in the spirit and so forth. But what did he say when the Lord stopped in this track? The Lord said his name twice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Good question. Who are you, Lord? He immediately calls him Lord. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard to kick against the goads. You ever walk up to a sticker bush, perhaps, and start, take your bare foot and start kicking it? You know what happens? The more you kick it, the more you hurt yourself. It's hard to kick against the goads. You're kicking Christians. You're kicking me. The Lord identifies himself directly with his own people. And what does Saul, who became Paul, say? Lord, what will you have me to do? This is really the key point. Lord, who are you, Lord? And once we know who he is, Lord, what will you have me to do? You see, the Lord is not just saving us so that we can know we're going to heaven. Our lives are for him here. He has purchased us by his blood. Do you know, when you trusted in the Lord Jesus, you may not have understood it completely. Most of us don't. But you actually confessed him as Lord. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. We sometimes sing Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. And I'll read it to you. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, another rendering, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, you and I, we declared him not only as our Savior, which he is, but he is our Lord and Savior. He is our Lord and Savior. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, the latter part of the verse, page 1767 in the Chapel Bible. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God immediately enters into us, and we can declare the Lord Jesus Lord. That expression, Lord, means that he's the boss. You know, there's four key points I'd like to make about that. His lordship implies that he owns us. I know that doesn't sound nice, especially in this climate we're in, you know, with social justice and things bringing back the sad history of our country and slavery. But in effect, by trusting the Lord Jesus, I've become a slave to him. I'm a bond slave to him. He owns me. He owns me. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us this. In verses 19 and 20, we read, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. That was a great price. It was the blood of Jesus, a great price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 says that some would even deny the Lord who bought them. There it's in the negative. But the point is, that the Lord has bought us. He owns us. That changes our whole perspective of how we live. It should. His lordship also includes authority and power. This is the second point. Authority and power. In Matthew chapter 28, at the final verses of the gospel, in verse 18 of chapter 28 of Matthew, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. Therefore, you, he's now commissioning us, those first century disciples, but it continues on for all of us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. We're not limited. We don't just go to the house of Israel. We go everywhere. We go even to America, to the state of New Jersey, the town of Mauá, the street of Fardale. We go everywhere. And we make disciples. And there we're given the instructions of how to baptize. This is the Christian baptism. And we know, according to Acts, that we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, meaning we do it by the authority of the Lord Jesus. In the book of Acts, you hear that expression so frequently. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is a declaration of whose authority. Someone says, well, who gave you the authority to baptize? The Lord Jesus. So I baptize in his authority, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:16, Acts 10, verse 48, Acts 19, verse 5. They baptized in the name of the Lord. And thirdly, and fourthly, these go together. His lordship means we obey him and we serve him. And we do that with our bodies. We do that in every category of our life. We are told in Luke 6, the Lord asks those that heard what he said. He said, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? You see, if we call him Lord, that implies we do what he says. That means we obey him. And of course, that also would lead to service. In Colossians 3, we're told, in everything you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't do it to please men. Surprisingly, if we do things as unto the Lord, the world will take note because there'll be a extra special zeal and effort. It'll be done in a very good way. And the world will say, hey, this is a dependable worker. That's the kind of person we want and we're going to use. And we have to gauge, you know, how much we're going to let the world use us, because it'll take up all your time if you let them. But here in Colossians 3, we'll end with that verse. Verse 23 and 24, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So this is really for the believer. He owns us. He's our Lord. He has all authority and power. He's the Lord. We obey him. He's the Lord. And we serve him because he's the Lord. And there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We do that now, praise the Lord. We can bow the knee, as it were, recognize him as who he is, but there is going to come a day when every soul that ever lived is going to bow the knee. Those that are resurrected, at the very end, the resurrection of the dead, those unbelievers. And they're going to stand before the great white throne for that final judgment. They will have to bow their knees before the Lord Jesus. And they will say, you are Lord. You don't want to do it then. You want to skip that judgment. You want to go to the one that's earlier. The judgment of accountability, I call it. The Bema. We want to be at that judgment, where we are, our lives are reviewed for reward, not for the matter of going to hell. We thank the Lord that he has provided all these things for us, and we can trust him because he not only is the one we obey, but he's the one who can carry out. He is able to do what he's asked of us to do through us, and we can trust him for that. So the lordship of Christ would affect me in many ways. It would affect my my own understanding what pleases the Lord. And the only way I can do that is by reading his word and learning what pleases him. And as we do that, we'll be more faithful and we'll trust him and we'll be used more by him. He'll open more doors for us. So let's close in a word of prayer. Thank the Lord for his blessings. Our loving Savior, Lord Jesus, we recognize this is a foundational truth of thy lordship, and we would say amen to the fact that thou art the one who is above all others. Thou art the Lord of lords, and yes, thou art the King of kings. And we would recognize this also now, in the time of thy rejection, in the time of spiritual darkness, in a time when this dispensation is coming to an end. And we thank thee that we have come to know thee, not only as our Savior, but our Lord. And we pray that we would gain a greater appreciation of that lordship and how much we owe thee, that we would live lives that would recognize thy lordship, and we would do everything in word and deed, recognizing thy lordship. So we pray that thou help us to do that. We recognize we're often weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is often weak, and we pray that thou help us to grow in our faith and our desire to please thee. We commit ourselves to thee now as we go home or our various destinations. We pray for thy safety and thy hand of care over us. As we do so in thy precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.